Australian Bible Church, January the 30th into February, and this is the one of a series on divine multiples. This church is a Presbyterian one, following the Bible without qualification, since the Word of God doesn't need any alteration, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith, since the only change to Christ was, of course, the in the flesh, and in particular in the crucifixion, which is an unrepeatable phenomenon. So we follow Christ, changeless, without compromise, by faith, on divine multiples. And this has been likened to architecture, when you get used to the style, to all the symmetries and curves, the cohesions, and the artistic interpretations. So here in the Bible, to all the various brilliances, the verbal displays, the substantial spiritual realities, the majesty of the style, we get used to that which is filled with simplicity and profundity, with rest and realization. And we've come now, after several earlier excerpts or sections, to, and these have been, we might as well review those, five things that had to happen, five things or entries that cannot be eliminated, five things that must be eliminated, five things that must come, and now 5 points to remember. Firstly, Christ himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore we read, he himself has said, rather, and Hebrews relays this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ has indicated, of course, that very fact. Nothing will snatch you from his hands, and of course, no one shall be able to perish who is in Christ, so he'll never be left nor forsaken, written in Hebrews, relayed from the Old Testament. Therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Hebrews 13, 5 to 6. The second point to remember. Know your place. When Jesus, as in John 21, was telling the disciples things before he left, not left immediately, he had some words to say to John. And we can't do better than look at John 21 to see what was said. We weren't there, but Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, John 14, 26, would bring to their remembrance the things which he had said. Well, it's not hard for God to bring to remembrance things said when he can bring to creation the universe and bring to incarnation his eternal word. Then Peter, it says in John 21, 20, turning round, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. Who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, that is John, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? I mean, Peter had just been through a spiritual mangle, you might almost say. He'd mangled the name of the Christ. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. He'd said, when under the duress at the time of Christ's arrest, because he'd been forbidden to use the sword, and hence I was apparently disoriented and afraid. And he'd denied Christ thrice, and Christ here in John 21, we see, is asking Peter to affirm him thrice. Do you love me? Using different words for friendship and for worship. Do you love me? You know that I love you. You know things. So Peter's just been publicly pardoned and restored to his place as one of the apostles. Not a multi-important one. James actually was chairman at one stage, as you see in Acts 15. Peter, however, was restored to an important leadership post called No Man on Earth Father, No One Teacher, for one is your teacher. All of you are brothers. Notice A-L-L. When I was young, I was taught that A-L-L, all, means the lot. It doesn't mean excluding somebody or other, such as the Pope. And let alone Muhammad. So the point then came that Peter seeing after all this public exhibition or reported exhibition, says to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man, that is John?" Jesus says, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." The exquisite and perfect knowledge of Christ, John lives on to the 90s, it appears, and gives us John's Gospel and the book of Revelation through the prayer of the Holy Spirit. Peter is taken away in a violent manner. That man would remain, Peter would not. Know your place. Each of these two extraordinary apostles had a place. One was very different from the other. Both were in the team. Both were serving jointly. Peter and John did well together, as you read in the early chapters of Acts. Know your place. John's in extended years. Peter in a disruption of the flesh by divine appointment. Next, know that those who are not of the kingdom cannot enter it. John 3. You cannot enter it. You cannot even see it unless you're given spiritual eyes to realize what's there. That's why people endlessly talk and chat. Theologians of disrepute have become enormous over the last 100 years. Vast followings of total idiocy. People presenting their thoughts and their imaginations and their philosophies, using for some absurd and devilish reason in many cases, the name of Jesus Christ. Those of the kingdom, those not of the kingdom, those who are not regenerated, those who haven't been brought to repentance and reconciliation and to redemption, to the knowledge of God, cannot either see or enter the kingdom. They will offer a full 8 volumes, as it may be. Is the case with Bart. Maybe he is in that category. He certainly looks it unless something changed radically. He can write 8 volumes, but they're 8 volumes of nonsense. He'd have God grand and sovereign. That sounds good to some Calvinists. But he also has God unknown. Well, how can you expound what you cannot know? This sort of ludicrous nonsense has become so popular. The illumination requires the spiritual eyes to open. And you know how you tend to close your eyes when there's a bright light? This illumination requires you to open them when they are securely shut, as you read in Matthew 13. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. Illumination requires spiritual eyes that are first of all restored and then opened. These are things to remember. If you are talking with people unregenerate, you'll be like talking to deaf people who have never had hearing. It's better than that. There is a residue of grace. There is a something of spiritual writhing and conscience in place. But there is a barrier they cannot pass. As you speak with them, perhaps some seed will sift through the barrier and get to the ground. And the Lord is able to do all things. But this is the nature of the case. Do we therefore stop to preach? Not at all. The Lord is able to lodge seed in his own way, and it overnight, when you're not thinking of it, as Christ pointed out, it will germinate. Another thing to remember, Christians receive better promises. You read of that in Hebrews 8:6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry than that of Moses, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant than the old covenant, which was established on better promises. There's a new covenant, better promises. What are some of these better promises? Well, as you can see on page 6 of your notes, if you have them, the promised land for the Christian is already inhabited by them. I speak obviously in spiritual terms. I speak obviously in metaphorical terms. Jesus said, in a parable or metaphorical assemblage, I am the door. By me, if any man enters, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Talking in terms of guidance, jurisdiction, safety, security, and ownership and possession, Christ as the door leads into the pasture for the sheep which are his. He doesn't plan to give them up. He died for them, and he's alive for them. The death shows the love, takes the guilt, and the life gives the power and ensures the consequence. In that sense, they're already in the sheepfold, and therefore they're in a promised land already. John 10:9. We're said to be sitting in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. This means that our place as children of God, spiritual beings, regenerated persons, with eyes that can see, with ears that can hear, that are willing to hear, that these things being established, we're sitting like people in heavenly places already. Our past is covered, our present is secured, and our future is granted. The dynamism of the Spirit working within us, though we must pass through much sufferings on this earth, we're already sitting in heavenly places. Next, Christ's Christians receive better promises because they have a direct non-priest access to God by faith. You look at that in Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him of whom we must give account. And we are open to his eyes, and what of us? Seeing then that we have a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help. When? In time of need. There's no need which can evacuate that help. You don't need a priest. You don't need to look up his telephone in the book. You don't need to see if the priest is listed in your telephone directory or in your telephone list. You don't have to see if he's engaged or occupied, or whether he's been involved in some fateful error, as David was at one stage. So we have a direct non-priest access to God by faith. Christ is our high priest. Thirdly, we have already a direct disclosure of God. 2 Corinthians 4. No man has any time seen God, says John, but Christ has led him forth or declared him. So, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, have I been such a long time with you and you don't know me? He that see me has seen the Father. They have a direct disclosure of God. Second Corinthians 4:4, speaking of those for whose minds are veiled by sin, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Fourthly, the better promises mean the return of Jesus Christ by resurrection and grace. Gives the haven of heaven already guaranteed. Direct 1 Corinthians 15. The haven of heaven already guaranteed direct. I say, brethren, 15:50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That victory is not only predicted, it's established, performed, made manifest, experimentally shown, and is to apply when all the students have passed through the school of faith in the time of destiny on this earth, and exams being up, Christ bears the examination, pardoning his own, receives them to himself. What a promise. But some people are founded on another promise. I will make an application. In the Weekend Magazine, March 5th, 2011, we read of a Y generation. Or I think they put it Generation Y, hyphenated. Or Gen Y, hyphenated. It apparently, the term comes from a book by Dr. Andrew Singleton, a sociologist. The book is called The Spirit of Generation Y. That is to say, generation, the letter Y. Just like Generation X, this is Generation Y. It goes on after a colon, young people's spirituality in a changing Australia. Why do I bring it here? Because we are looking at the resurrection as one of the better promises, established more securely. Let us see what apparently so large a section of Australia is doing that someone says, well, you can't call them oddities, there are too many of them. Some of the characteristics of this type of body, of which the Hillsong Church is stated to be one, and they're called mega churches. And the Paradise Church is stated in the article to be another, the numbers of them. There's a wide generation, and the amazing thing about these people who concentrate on Jesus, great thing, but I mean the word. It's much better to concentrate on the person. Many of them seem to have ecstatic experiences which they put beyond all human love. Nothing wrong with that in itself. They should be given visions, certainly. But the difficult point is that about half of them are not sure that God exists. But Jesus, hyper Jesus, is it. It's Jesus the man. So they specialize in good works, empathizing, not being like the hypocrites, they take that from Jesus it seems, but getting the gloves off the hands and having the hands well greased so you can do operations in the difficult mechanical sections of the human mind, as it were. A pastor in one of the so-called emergent churches, that is the name about churches which are merging with other things and trying to make some sort of synthetic hotspots, or at least doing it, whatever they may be trying to do in their deluded minds, but someone from one of those churches spoke of what he saw as this Gen Y. And he says that they have all their excitement and their joy, but when they come to the end of it, they, quote, discover, unquote, that in the end Jesus died, full stop. That's a saddening piece of realism which apparently comes to the discovering minds of these young persons. As a contrast with the emphasis on joy and contentment and action, this reveals a colossal gap. It is with the resurrection of the body that the Bible's message reverberates. An epic and epical event. It's the very body of Christ which did not rot, Acts 2, 31-32. So that though David's body, that's the body of the psalmist who wrote about the bodily resurrection of the Messiah in Psalm 16, so David's body did rot, as David assured them at Pentecost. but Christ's body did not, and of that they are witnesses. That's Christianity. Remember that? Take out the heart, the liver, and the lungs of a human body and say, well, that's the body, it's the same body, isn't it? What's the difference? The difference is life. And the difference is lie. A human body is not like that, and Christ's body was not like that. What is it like? It's like omitting the fifth and final act of a Shakespearean play, and then commenting on the play as if it had only had four acts. That's what it's like. Superficially biblical. A lot of these people downgrade doctrine and are not much interested in it. What does that mean? That means that they wonder, think that this guy Jesus is marvellous, but they don't worry where he was educated, where he was brought up, where he lives, what are his actual appearances, photos of him or anything written by him. They're just interested in Jesus. What does that mean? They have taken a name of glory and fame and detaching it from the doctrine of deity, redemption and resurrection, or making those things indifferent as the Church of New Zealand did with the resurrection in 1966-7. They follow a name. And the name signifies whatever you put into it, so long as you don't bother about what it is or get touchy about little points such as whether he is or is not the Son of God, whether he is or is not incarnate, whether he does or does not have supernatural power, and certainly don't go into stuff like resurrections. We're practical. This is human. Thereby denying the entirety of the message. God made us. We sin. God came to us. God covered us. God rose in the body, God's shown us, God leads us by His Spirit. He's done the works. We have to come and receive without works. And if we want to work, that's great. But let's not work ourselves up into an appetite as if we're beside ourselves proclaiming a Jesus that we made up. In fact, isn't this exactly what happened in Paul's own day, but now it's becoming more and more wild? I mean, this is a wild and woolly youthful extravaganza, completely parallel to some of the theologians of the past, but this is at another level, the juvenile and the effervescent. But Paul, of course, in 2 Corinthians, tells us the same sort of thing. Speaking of these people, he says, if he who comes, verse 4 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, see, this is another Jesus. Or if you receive a different spirit, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself, but as he hears, so he speaks, and he presents Christ. And as he inspired the word of God, so he inspires us to recognize it and follow it. All scriptures are profitable for instruction in righteousness. For he comes, preaches another Jesus whom we haven't preached. Or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it, says Paul, of these false apostles. And what are they? Verse 13. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. I tremble when I hear of a church which has apostles, as one very popular church not far from us apparently has. How can you have a modern apostles when there are 12 who are delimited, 12 pillars in the book of Revelation, the 12, as they're sometimes called, who were eyewitnesses? Are these apostles eyewitnesses? I tremble when I hear of apostles in churches. Where are they going? Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Well, those are four of the points, remember. Let's revise them. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, Hebrews 13:5-6. You may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You do not need timidly to say, well, I don't know what to do, really, you're intimidating me. You boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I remember being confronted by a lady when I was teaching in what is a tertiary organization. And when she demanded that I stop presenting creation evolution as an excellent way of seeing scientific method in action, and of course had shown that evolution is a ludicrous falsification of scientific method, she said it was not convenient. And I said something like this: is this a university? Is this supposed to be a place where the truth is hallowed? And are you telling me that the truth is not convenient, or something along those lines? Boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Never bow. Never think of it. You don't need to be rude. You do need to be bold, like Peter and John. Then we saw, know your place. Then we noticed that those who are not of the kingdom cannot see it. Well, not. Then we've been looking at Christians receive better promises. They're in the promised land already. They have direct, non-priest directed access to God by faith. They have direct disclosure of God. The return of Jesus Christ by resurrection and grace gives the haven of heaven already granted direct as an assured coming thing. But even now, we're in heavenly places. And we've looked at an application of the fact that that is guaranteed by the resurrection. And those movements, whether they be of theologians of the recent past or fizzy new generations, why or otherwise, if you haven't got that clear, you're as well-founded as someone testing the elevating properties of the atmosphere in the bottomless pit. Finally, we come to all his people of all ages, number 5, will be one in Christ Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we're told that when Christ calls us, we shall all be removed, as we read also in Matthew 24, to meet him, and as he went out of sight upward, so we shall, as we are translated, transformed, reconstituted by the eternal temple of which Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 5 in the heavens, into immortal beings with a body which is incorruptible, incorrodible. So meanwhile, through the virtue of Christ, by the Spirit, we have, looking at the better promises and the better functions which go with them, Romans 8:26, the dynamic in prayer enablement. I don't know how often people dwell on this Romans 8:26. I don't know I've ever heard it preached on. But since I've been preaching a long while, that doesn't say as much as it would if I hadn't been. But Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Don't feel you are too weak to receive help. It's in your weaknesses that you get it, like visiting a medical specialist. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But, how often that blessed but appears, the butting in of the spiritual into the ordinary mortality. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Such is the depth, the constraint, the involvement, the researching. Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way within me. The realizations, the developments, the organizations within that he works. And then all that comes with clear intelligence to the mind of God, as you read in Romans 8:27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. His mind of their minds, and now his mentality is such that he reveals what he has found. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Or moreover, we currently have the presence of the Lord as we go about his business. You should never say, oh, well, this is my business, it's my, I must do this, whether as an employer or an employee. The Lord's business is your business. While all of us may have different businesses, as employees or employers. It is our business to make sure that the Lord's business is our first business. And if he has sent us to be an employer or an employee in this or that business or whatever, then it is our business to ascertain from him that that is his business, that we should be there. Then it becomes his business that we should continue there, that all our needs should be met, all the skills required should be obtainable, the perseverance necessary should be granted, the expectation of his help at all times should be there. Our primary business should continually be in all ways to manifest Christ, and with our mouths. I've heard of one case where someone puts John 3:16 after his normal communications. There are many ways of making your business show that your real business, finally, is that of Christ. In Matthew 28, as you look at the business we have, whether by this business or that, in business or out of business, to present Christ, to placard Christ, to assist those who do and to walk with them, we look at Matthew 28. What's called the Great Commission. It's not only people who are spending their professional time doing this, their vocational time. Everybody as a team is involved in doing it, each supporting the other in different ways. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Oh yes, teaching. Teaching and reaching even the Y generation and the theologians if possible. Teaching them. Teaching them what? To observe. What? To observe their own inner state? No, it doesn't say that. To observe all things. You mean to look at your neighbor's inner state? No, it doesn't say that. To observe all things that I have commanded you. Jesus is Lord. Your DNA is commanded and written already. The divine discipline of the doctrine of God in the Bible is also written already. The one makes new bodies out of babies. The other, and that repairs the present. The other makes new beings out of the dead. Teaching them to observe all things. Oh, that doesn't really matter to me. No, it does matter. Not the pettifogging argumentation about small things that are really matters of extraordinary discernment, but everything that is clear matters. And what is clear becomes clearer to you as you grow. And lo, I am with you, beautiful four words. Always, magnificent five words. Even the end of the age. The pointedness of his wisdom is also one of the things which goes with us because it's his. And you see an example of it which I rather love in Matthew 17:27. The temple tax was an issue. Does the Son of God, whose is the temple, whose inheritance is mankind, pay tax? Well, yes. As a man in this age, he has to do all the things of the law of Christ, so long as it is not contrary to God. So he'll pay, sure. Be willing to conform to what is not in itself sinful. So he asks, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of this earth take customs of taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free? Nevertheless, that's that spirit of accommodation. Not with the truth, but with putting up with things in order to reach further into the hearts of those who do not believe. Nevertheless, lest we offend them. Now this is what's beautiful. Go to the sea. Well, that's pretty big. Cast in a hook, that's pretty small, and take the fish that comes up first. That is monumentally impressive. The first fish. This is a divine commission. It has divine meaning. It has divine direction. And Peter is doing it under call and command. and he's told, get the first fish, it will have the money in it. Now, if Peter had to go to the second fish, he would have had a calamitous conflict in conscience probably for the rest of his life. Well, this is the Lord, and he says, go, get the first fish. He knows everything. He's the Son of God. I believe in him. So I get and get the first fish. Well, it was a remarkable thing, you know, that I got the second fish. That is highly impressive. You know, this is good. No! Every jot and tittle. So were the promises of God there to be believed. The first fish was it. That's what I love. It was the first fish. That's more than a simple miracle. That's a profound one. That a fish should have a coin is remarkable. But that the first fish, immediately after you've been told, that has the pointedness of the wisdom of God in whom you can trust. Then there's the perfume of his company, as you see in 2 Corinthians 2:14. The perfume of his company, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Verse 14 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of Christ is in you. There should be consequences. The look of your eyes, the configuration of your face, the manner of your spirit, the custom of your ethics. Who diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. If he's in you, the results are also through you. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death. Oh, that's an interesting perfume. Leading to death, that is to say, by the presence of Christ. Remember when Christ looked on Peter and Peter wept bitterly? By the presence of Christ, by the sense of the vitality of Christ, by the aroma of the things of Christ, and we're known to belong to Christ, they realize that their number's up. You've got something I haven't got. You're going somewhere I'm not going. This is bad. You strike death into my heart. I won't admit it. I'll put on a sort of very bold face with you, but I'm feeling it within. An aroma of death to the dying, and an aroma of life to life. Firstly, for those who are alive, it should help them to discern a convivial comradeship. For those who are nearly alive, it would help to be a drawing power. In any event, it's an aroma of life to life and of death to the dying. The power required is another of the things which come from the presence of Christ through the better promises, as all of his people of all ages wait to be all one in Christ Jesus at the end. As Paul says in Galatians, neither bond or free, male or female, all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean they all have the same tasks, but they're all one. There's a complete unity. So the power required, Luke 21:15. I take this promise quite directly. I've had to use it more than once. In effect, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You can be brought up whole over their culture and say, well, I can't speak, what will I do? You just do it. It doesn't matter. Like one old saint, I think in the 80s, he was asked to the Roman Empire to give up Christ. But he has been good to me. I have known him and served him all these years. How could I pass? He spoke few words, but with great depth. Whatever method he uses, he'll give it. Similarly, in Mark 11:22. For surely I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I tell you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. So it's just as well to keep your shoes clean when you go to church. It's just as well to have forgiven everybody when you go to God, because you might as well give up if you don't. As far as results are obtained, you've got to forgive everybody. That's just polishing your shoes, adjusting your tie. then you can get busy with following the promises to move the mountains which stop you doing what God has appointed. The perception is also another thing through the Holy Spirit which comes to those who know the Lord. And you look at Ephesians 1. Seven to nine. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And then on to 17. But the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and reverence and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And then the position in him, which we have already noted in Ephesians 2:6, and which can be researched further in Ephesians 2:1-10. So we've looked at these five things to remember, and here and there we've had subtopics and disclosures within this or that. So glory be to God, such is the wisdom of the marvel of the creation, of the strategy which God has, of the whole counsel of God, as Paul puts it. We see these cohesions, these harmonies, these listings, all showing us the glory of God, the power of God, the need to trust him and to follow him without fear, according to his word, as lights in a dark place. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God, which is truth, for the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth. And we thank thee for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank thee for the reality of the resurrection, and death is not to be feared. We thank thee that thou hast got it all done, man has tampered, but God has given the dynamic of power and the wisdom of grace. And we thank thee for the Holy Spirit, who, coming from you to us, is able to enliven, enable, and comfort us. And this in Jesus' name.